Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be back. Thank you for praying for me through the week. I feel considerably better. Please continue your prayers as I've interacted with a few people. It does not appear that I'm the only one so afflicted. So there's a lot of other people that have been battling this and some that are starting to get this stuff. And so pray for each other. Not a fun time. Makes us look forward to those times in eternity where we will no longer have to deal with sickness, and that'll be a nice thing. This morning we want to continue going through 2 Corinthians. We're currently in chapter 8, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7 this morning, and talking about finding encouragement from examples of productive gospel grace. Finding encouragement from examples of productive gospel grace. I think most parents would say that they want their children to follow good examples. And as they look around at the differing types of kids that are around their kids, they would like to say, well, man, I really hope you would connect with people that are good examples, and that not only would you follow a good example, but it'd really be great if you would set a good example. I think that's a reasonable expectation. I think parents have that. I think grandparents have that for their grandkids, and we want kids to see the benefit of looking, observing the conduct of others that's proper, favorable, good, and see the benefit of that and saying that's a good thing to emulate. That's something to look at. The reason being is because when people are in the flesh, kids are in the flesh, and kids do the wrong things, they end up setting bad examples. You know, growing up, I think parents warn their children about not getting in with the wrong crowd and not being involved with those people that would influence their behavior badly. Stay away from those kids that are bad. I was, growing up, one of those kids that other kids or parents warned them about. So I was the bad crowd that parents were telling, don't be around that kind of person. And I know what it is to be active participant in ungodliness, because there is this sense of acknowledging that you're there. And really, if you can get more people to join you in that, you feel somewhat empowered. It's a wicked thing, really. So following bad examples is constantly a threat. It's a threat even to churches. Paul warns the church at Corinth in what we have is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. He says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Bad company ruins good morals. You connect with people, and if you connect with people who have selfish, sinful, wicked tendencies, that eventually is going to impact you. You make that the habit of your association, and those are the people that you spend the bulk of your time with. Bad company ruins good morals. We need to be, as believers, conscious of the fact that we should be influencing people for righteousness, not being influenced toward the flesh and sinfulness. We are children of God, are we not? We profess our faith in Christ. We've come to the realization we need Jesus. We are sinners saved by grace. We trust Jesus and his work on the cross. We've confessed him as our Savior and Lord. We've been brought into the family of God. Now, as children of the Most High God, God wants us to be his children who follow good examples. He wants us to be children who set good examples. And we see in this passage of Scripture, Paul making that point to the church at Corinth. He's going to lift up some examples in this passage of Scripture. Lift up the example of these churches in Macedonia. And he wants the church at Corinth to see what they're doing, see how they're conducting themselves, and say, I need to do that. That's inspiring. That's encouraging. I need to follow suit. So hopefully God will help us to learn something of this when we can look at the examples of productive gospel grace and say, yeah, I want God to do that in me. I want him to do that in our church. I want our church to follow examples of good churches. And we as people need to be people who are willing to follow those examples. So let's look at verses 1 and 2. Paul says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. The glory of gospel grace is made evident in the fire of affliction. You can see the evidence of God's gospel grace when you see people, even churches, going through struggles and difficulties and seeing what's manifest as a result of that. When you see people going through struggles, churches going through struggles, and you see the evidence of faith and trust and the development of their heart spiritually, that is a testimony of God's activity, and those are things that we need to be observant of. We need to watch. The churches of Macedonia were struggling congregations. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Paul's now moving on to a new subject, and this subject is taking up an offering to help support the needy people in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem is struggling. They've gone through a famine, and the people are being oppressed because of their belief in Jesus Christ, so they're not really finding warmth and welcome from Jewish people in Jerusalem. So they're really having a hard time of it. They're being discriminated against. They're not finding their needs met, and they have needs. And so Paul is trying to rally the churches that he ministers to and try to help this church in Jerusalem out. Paul gives the examples of churches that are others-oriented givers, these Macedonian churches. He references these churches in Macedonia, which would include Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And if you read the accounts in Acts and you read the letters that Paul has written, you know that these were churches that when they came to faith in Christ experienced tremendous affliction themselves. These churches in Macedonia that Paul is lifting up as an example, excuse me, are churches that have been experiencing great difficulty, hardship, and affliction. But in the midst of all that, they experience incredible spiritual growth. One of the things you can look at is Paul writes Philippi, Thessalonica. He talks about Berea. These are churches that are growing spiritually. They're being strengthened in their faith. So when faced with affliction, affliction does not have to hamper spiritual growth. In fact, affliction can promote spiritual growth. If we go through hardships and difficulties, we have an option before us. We can choose to become self-absorbed, self-consumed, self-pitying, victimized, or we can look and say, this is an opportunity for me to see God's grace because I don't have what's necessary to take myself through this. I need God. And the Macedonian churches did that. They had that kind of reaction to hardship and difficulty. But as we read this first sentence, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Paul does not make a point of what the people in these churches of Macedonia did, but what God's grace empowered the people of God to do. God's grace was operative in their hearts and lives. They were going through these difficulties. They didn't just look within themselves. They cried out to God for the help needed to go through these things well. And God supplied that. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Now, just when you read that sentence, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. there are when was the last time you went through severe affliction and you were walking through it with an abundance of joy? Folks, that's the evidence of God's grace. That we can look at our own lives and say, that's not how I typically respond. But this is how we can respond if we'll look to the grace that God supplies. He wants to help us to recognize He is there. So the believers in the churches of Macedonia are not others-oriented and generous because grace has removed all the hardships and needs from their lives so that they could draw from their comfort and abundance. That tends to be the way we look at the way we are enabled to give and help other people. We look at our lives and we say, well, if I have an abundance and I'm in comfort, then I can draw from that and help other people out. But that's not what's happening to these churches in Macedonia. In the face of Christian persecution and personal hardship, they found joy in the riches of gospel grace that God had given to them, and it inspired compassion and concern for other people around them. They're hurting, and yet they want to help. They're going through hardships and difficulties, and yet they look to other people. That's not a natural tendency, is it? When we go through hardship, we go through hard times, the natural selfish tendency is to become self-absorbed, self-consumed, to be overwhelmed in self-pity, and we bemoan our circumstances wondering, how am I going to get out of this? Okay, God, what did I do? Maybe God's trying to help us to realize, hey, you know what? When you're to the point of where you've got nothing and you can't depend on anything you have, I'm there for you. And I'll equip you. Look to your God. Paul's trying to encourage the church of Corinth. Look at these examples and look to your God. The followers of Jesus in Macedonia churches are not looking for a reason why they cannot help, but they're looking for ways to help. What do? Are we looking around us and when we hear, like even today, we say, this is the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And we acknowledge that there are people that are struggling in our society, our very community, that women going through crisis pregnancies for a variety of different reasons. And we have a ministry that needs help and support to provide for the needs of those people, to communicate gospel hope and life in their lives. And we say, well, yeah, that's a good thing. And do we stop and we go, well, if I had space and I'm blessed and I'm benefited, I'm comforted and I have an abundance and I give? Or do we, in the midst of our need, the struggles, the difficulties, do we go, I want an opportunity to contribute to this. I'm going to make a way for this to happen. Or do we just make the excuses? I just don't have it. There's got to be, I think our natural reaction is, what are the reasons why I can't do this? Rather than saying, what are the reasons why, how I can do this? What's the possible way for me to draw upon what God has blessed me with to share that with others? Those who look for reasons not to share are going to find them. If you look for reasons not to give and contribute to help people, you're going to find them. Don't we? And sometimes they can come that quick. Somebody calls up, I need help moving. Oh, well, yeah, I think I have some things that are conflicting with that, right? Because it can be a challenge, it can be difficult to unearth your day, you know? Something happens, somebody needs help, we need to rally. Well, I just don't have the abundance of time and energy. What we ought to do as God's people is say, what can I do to alter my comfort and say, how can I contribute to this person in need? I've got to examine, do I have any way to do this? If you look for ways not to give, you won't give. But if you look for ways and opportunities to give, you're going to find those as well. If you look for ways to do this, you're going to find them. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus gave this instruction to his followers. Given, it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, there are a lot of health, wealth, and prosperity people who say, hey, that's a great formula right there. If I want God to really bless me with riches, then I'm going to do this, and this is a foolproof plan to get rich. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. What Jesus is trying to say is, no one is in his debt. God is always providing for you, and he's always giving abundantly to you. He's always taking care of you. When you start to provide for the needs of other people, you can trust the fact that God is going to bless you in a variety of different ways. Just because you give or sacrifice financially doesn't mean your bank account is going to grow. But we hear a lot of people saying that today. That's not the case. God is saying, you give and you provide, and I'm going to bless you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to supply for you in ways that's just incredible. Trust me. Abide in me. I will be there. I will pour out amazing blessings and gifts to you. Now, sometimes God does bless us financially, and there shouldn't be one person sitting in these seats today that isn't going, I am blessed amazingly. You look at the world that we live in, and folks, you and I are living high on the hog. We're filthy rich in comparison to the vast majority of the people on this globe. There are people in positions of ruling and reigning power in countries across this world that don't live as nicely as you and I do. But how many of us sitting here today go, well, I don't feel very wealthy. I don't feel very prosperous. Folks, we've been blessed incredibly. We have been blessed richly. We should be so thankful for what God has done and what he can enable us to do to help spread the message of gospel truth around this globe. What God can do to help us to alleviate suffering and hardship. God, help us to see the opportunities. Help us to draw on those things. In Mark chapter 10, the context of this passage is that the rich young ruler's come to Jesus, and he says, hey, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, you know the commandments. And so he lists off a few of the commandments to the young man, and the young man, oh, well, you know, hey, I've kept those since I was a youth. I've been faithful. I'm a good guy. I'm a good man. So Jesus says to him, well, then, go, sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. Come, follow me. Was Jesus trying to teach the rich young ruler that you can buy your way into heaven? No. Not at all. What he was trying to reveal to the young man is he's deceived. He thinks more highly of himself than he ought. You know the commandments. You know this. This is what you should do. Then he really gets to the heart of it. And he shows that this man idolizes and worships his money and believes that his money will provide for him security, strength, and support that he should be trusting God for rather than his money. And this is constantly a threat with money in our lives. So Jesus says, go sell it. Give it to the poor. Come follow me. And he went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus says, oh, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Man, it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. The disciples are shocked. Who then can be saved? Because that's impossible. You don't get a camel through the eye of a needle. I don't know if you've tried. It's an impossibility. Jesus says, what's impossible with men is possible with God. So Peter, you gotta love him. He knows, well, look at us. So this is what he says in verse 28 of Mark 10. Peter began to say to him, see, we've left everything and followed you. We've left everything and followed you. You kind of get where Peter's going with that? He's kind of like, okay, well, we have followed you. We've given up all of that, and now we're following. And the attitude is, well, what's in it for us? What are we going to get as a result of doing this? Jesus said, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands with persecution and in the age to come eternal life. What Jesus wants to say is, folks, you've never given up anything that God hasn't replaced amazingly. If you're alive because you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, you've been separated from your family and your friends and your neighbors, and you've been treated poorly, look around you. Here's your family. God has provided for you. He's given you brothers and sisters in Christ to help you, to support you, to be there with you. He's promised to take care of your needs, and He does. Look at us. We're being taken care of, aren't we? Well beyond what we deserve. I'm not trying to minimize any pain. I'm not trying to minimize any suffering. But I'm saying God meets us in incredible ways. He has an amazing way of getting our attention in the pressure of affliction. The glory of gospel grace resides in the heart before it's evident in action. We see that in verses 3 through 7. But then dropping down in thought to verses 3 through 5, we see gospel grace in the heart of Macedonian believers produces selfless action. When the reality of God's presence and power and His grace is here in our heart, when it's here, it's got to be here before it's manifest in selfless action. You don't do the selfless actions in order to earn the grace. The grace is here manifesting the selfless actions. For they gave according to their means, verse 3, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. These exemplary believers looked at what God gave them and chose to share a portion of it with others. What they chose to give was not painless and from their abundance. From their limited means, they decided to give to the point of personal denial. In order to give, they knew they would have to sacrifice something. They would have to sacrifice. And we have people that will not contribute or give because they don't want any self-denial. They don't want any sacrifice. The thought of giving is, will you give me an abundance and I'll give out of the abundance? That wasn't the heart of grace in the Macedonians. They gave to the point of sacrifice. They gave away what would have made their lives more manageable and more comfortable. We in the West worship manageable and comfortable existences. Don't we? We think very highly of being engaged in life in a way that it's managed. I'm prepared for obstacles, any difficulty. I have no risk, and I have comfort. It's a temptation. I think it was a temptation to the Corinthians as well. But you see the heart of the Macedonians, they don't even have to be cajoled into giving. This isn't something that had to be pressed upon them. It says, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, they gave their own accord. They heard the need of the church in Jerusalem and they responded to the need. They made the most of the opportunity. They said, verse 4, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They're not only not pressured into giving, they're pleading with Paul to let them help with the relief effort in Jerusalem. We want to be part of this. They thought they might be overlooked because Paul would have been able to know these churches are struggling. They're having a hard time. We can't ask them to contribute. And they came earnestly begging for a chance to participate in this offering. When was the last time you felt that in your heart when it came to helping somebody out, contributing to the work of gospel ministry? You got to let me help. We've got to give. We've got to do this. We've got to support this. This is why we're here. They feel blessed to have heard and received the gospel message from gospel ministers sent out to help them from Jerusalem. And they want to respond to the hurt of these brothers and sisters in Christ helping them. They appreciated the benefit that they had received to be able to hear and to know the reality of gospel truth. Folks, is that not true of us? Have we not received the message of hope and life from people? Hasn't God prepared a way for us to hear these things? And we should be thankful that we have a chance to look at life and say, God, what can I do to help further that cause? How can I bless the people that you've used to be a blessing to me? How can I encourage those folks around me? How can we encourage those churches around us? I think it's always a good thing when we become exposed to the needs of other congregations that we examine and say, what can we do? How can we help? Last year when we responded to the needs of Hot Sulphur Springs Community Church, what a blessing this church was. What an incredible outflow of love and support. That was such a rich blessing to that little congregation. Littler than us. You say, can't be. No, really, it was. And God stirred the hearts of the people here to help. What an awesome thing. It's wonderful to see that when God does that. 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 says this, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." If anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart, that means you see the need, you feel the conviction, I should try to help. And rather than taking that, what can I do to make this happen? We go, I don't have the means, I don't have the resources, I don't have the abundance. This is going to make my life tougher. John says, how does the love of God abide in that heart? Because the love of God abiding in the heart creates a giving heart. It creates an others-orientedness to us. It's not that we do this to earn God's favor. We show this revealing God's favor. It's reality in the heart before it's ever manifest in action. God stirs us to do these things. This example should encourage the Corinthian church because it was far more affluent than the churches in Macedonia. Where Corinth sat, right there on the seaport, major passage of trade. We can read in Paul's letters to the Corinthians. There were some rich among them. They had wealth. That was not the case for the churches in Macedonia. They were struggling, hurting people. Paul's saying, look at these churches in Macedonia. They're willing to help the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Come on, Corinth. See this? God has blessed you. You need to be blessed and sense that God's grace is there. Help out as well. And this, not as we expected. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. This verse gives the explanation for the compassionate behavior of the Macedonians. Why were they willing to sacrifice and help these believers in Jerusalem? Because God had changed their hearts. God had moved in them. He had actually converted this people, changed them. Grace begins with their conversion from unbelievers to those who surrender their hope to the lives of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They've come to that awareness, I need Jesus. So they realize God in his grace has poured out the need, the awareness of their need, and they see the provision of Jesus Christ, and they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they find themselves forgiven for their sins, adopted into God's family, blessed, benefited with all spiritual life and hope. And it's there that it begins. It's there that the Spirit of God begins to work. Salvation is a heart change that leads to a life change. And that's what we see happening here in Macedonia. The power of the gospel transformed people from selfish sinners to humble, Christ-centered servants who love to help and care for others. So from conversion, they gave themselves first to the Lord, to those who trust the Lord and surrender their lives to the guidance of God-inspired truth, and then by the will of God to us. Paul is referring to himself as those who are apostolic truth bearers. These are the men behind our account of the New Testament. They are willing to fall in line with the teachings and instructions of the apostles and his associates. The communication of the gospel through these messengers of Jesus brought spiritual life to the men and women living in Macedonia. And having come to the light of Jesus for salvation, they're now empowered to walk in that light in the power of conversion. Life had come to them, and now they want to walk in the awareness of that light. They want to walk in the truth. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, when you truly accept and acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, being born again by God, then it's not just, you don't just stay there. You say, I want to know what God wants me to do. I want to know what he's guiding me to do. And the truth of God's word lights your path. And you go, how do I continue to walk in this? Yes, God, thank you for giving me that. Thank you for encouraging our hearts, knowing that you enable us to do these difficult things of obeying and walking in truth. Thank you for giving us your truth so we know the rights and wrongs in life, so we know the yeses and nos of our existence. That's what this word gives us. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. You're born again through the living and abiding Word of God, and he says, this continued influx of truth helps purify your souls. It helps you to walk in obedience. This word is powerful. We should put it into practice. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. When he says, I appeal to you by the mercies of God, he's talking about the previous 11 chapters that he wrote, explaining the magnitude of God's grace and salvation. I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewal of your minds, so that you can attest and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This God's given us his word so that we know what to do, how to live, how to think, how to feel. These things are life-giving, direction-setting truths, and we should abide by them. We don't abide by them to act as arrogant, supernatural, spiritual superiorities to other people. We walk in these truths as humble recipients of God's grace, and our hearts should be humbled, thanking God that he gave us the truth, and we have the power to walk in it. That's by God's grace, not by our determination. There's no one here that's come to faith in Jesus Christ and walked with any level of obedience that can pat yourself on the back and say, I'm doing a pretty darn good job. What we got to do is say, thank you, God, for life, and thank you for the truth that continues to help me walk and to know what to do. And now that I know it, I know that you'll empower me to do it. We should be humble followers of Jesus. Gospel grace in the hearts of the Corinthians should produce selfless actions. Verse 6. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. So when he says the word accordingly, he's given this these examples of the Macedonian churches. He's saying, here's the example, and then accordingly, we're asking Titus to complete this work among you. He's basically saying, here's the example. You guys need to follow it. You see examples of God's grace. You need to follow that. You need to do that. That's what your heart needs to be inspired to do. The followers of Jesus in the church at Corinth should find their hearts encouraged and challenged by the example of the Macedonian churches. Shouldn't we, as we read these things, recognize we should be encouraged and challenged by that too? that these people, out of severe poverty, incredible affliction and hardship and persecution, pleaded with the opportunity to give, to help other believers. That should challenge us. That's clearly the work of God's grace in their hearts. That is something to be admired and to be appreciated. Behaviors revealing consistent, humble dependence on Jesus and the truths of Scripture should be emulated. If I say, when I taught the book of 1 Corinthians, one of the statements that was repeatedly given as a indictment of the church at Corinth is that they were sinfully involved in comparative, what would, condemnation. See, they were constantly measuring themselves by other people and putting them others down, exalting themselves. They were characterized by comparative condemnation. God doesn't want us to be characterized by comparative condemnation, but he does want us to be involved in comparative inspiration, looking at the grace of God in other people's lives and saying, that should inspire me to do better. When I see God working in the hearts and lives of my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I see that that's God's activity, I want to be inspired by that. I want to believe God can do that for me. We should trust that God can do that. We should look at that. We should depend on that. If God can pour out his grace like that to the churches of Macedonia, do you think that God could pour out his grace like that in Norwood? Yes, he can. And he has, and he does, and he wants to do it in greater and greater abundance. Thoughtfulness in affirming truth and grace in the church is a necessary endeavor. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may stir one another up to love and good deeds. We're to consider. That means give some thought. When you're going to get together with your brothers and sisters in Christ, there's some things you ought to think about. And one of them ought to be, how do I stir my brothers and sisters up to love and good deeds? How do I encourage them? Consider how you stir one another up to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Isn't it nice to be encouraged? Isn't it nice for somebody to come alongside you and say, man, you're doing great. This is you're showing your a heart of devotion and love to God and his people. Keep going. Don't give up. It's just so easy to be critical and negative, isn't it? We should be coming together for the purpose of encouraging one another. That means we ought to be looking for how God is evident in the lives of his people. When was the last time that you went, not to your buddies, not to your closest friends, but to people in the church, and look for a way to encourage them in their walk with Christ? I mean, literally opening your heart and your mouth to say, I see God in you. We should be doing that. Romans chapter 10 or 12, verses 9 and 10. This was our memory verse, all church memory verse for last week. And you all are doing that, right? Because it's all church memory verse. We're all participating in the all church memory program. Yes. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Abhor what's evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. We're a family. We gotta love one another with brotherly affection. The next statement, outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another. It almost sounds like competition, doesn't it? Anybody else besides me like competition? I like competition. I'm looking forward to seeing the competition on the football field this afternoon at 1:05. And I'm hoping that we give these Patriots everything they can handle. Please, God, be merciful to the Broncos today. I want to see Brady go down. God, please. I want the evil likes of Belichick and Brady to fall. Yeah, I'm just kidding. I like competition. What should we be competing with in the church? He says, let's outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. That means we all ought to be on a God hunt, and we all ought to be looking for God so intently that we're saying, I can see God in more people than you can. Wouldn't that be a good thing to do? Isn't that what we're instructed to do right here? We're not to be going around patting people on the back and puffing up their egos. We don't need any of that. Most of us have plenty of ego to go around, don't we? What we need is to say, I see God at work in you here. This is the evidence of God in you, and I affirm the grace of God. And I want God to be honored, and I want God to be praised. We should be looking for that. Paul looked for that in Macedonia. He encouraged the church in Corinth with it, and he tells them, you need to do this. This is what you need to do. So much of the time, I think, we spend our time interacting with one another, and it's commiseration, or what we might call slacker consolation. Right? Yeah, I have a struggle with that too. I struggle with that too. Shouldn't we get zealous for God and encourage people to do that? Come on, you'll be far more blessed walking in the truth. That's how we should stir one another up to love and good deeds. Our priority should be encouraging faithfulness through affirming examples of fruitfulness and by being examples of fruitfulness by the grace of God. Do you see the evidence of God's fruit in the lives of other people? Encourage them. Do you see the evidence of God's fruitfulness in your life? Put that out there so people know that this is God's grace in you. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this grace also. Paul affirms the reality of the grace of God already abiding in the church at Corinth. He's saying, I see these things in you. He's practicing what he preaches, isn't he? Here's what I see God doing in you. You excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you. As it relates to the gift of spiritual life and spiritual enablement, the Corinthian church is making the grace of God known. You go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and in verses 4 through 7, Paul says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech, in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying that the Church of Jesus Christ at Corinth is not a second-rate church. They got the grace of God flowing in and through them. There is no second-rate church. Where the power of saving grace abides, the power of transforming grace abides. There are no second-rate churches. God is at work. You say, well, we're just a little church. We're not big and busting at the seams. But God is at work in this church. God works in the little church in little ways, and he works in big ways. And I pray that if God ever grew Norwood to be a bigger church, we'd still be saying this was God's activity and this is God's work in us. God is at work in our church. He's at work in the lives of his people. And praise God that he's here. Praise God that he continues to work. He works in faith. The Corinthians are blessed with true saving and sanctifying faith. They trust God. In speech, the true disciples of Jesus Christ share the truths of the gospel, both in evangelism and for edification. They're blessed in knowledge. These followers of Jesus in Corinth are not limited in their access to divine understanding and wisdom. It's true of every church. We have the knowledge of God. It's been given to us. In all earnestness, God blesses them with a zeal for truth and godliness. God puts that in the heart of every true follower of Jesus, an earnestness, a zeal. We need to see that powerfully manifest in our midst. And Paul says, and in our love for you. Paul is saying that he and his associates have an abiding love and devotion to the followers of Jesus at Corinth, and I think his efforts to restore them into the pathway of truth is proof of that. They're not falling behind in the love of Paul. What is he trying to say here? You don't have to earn my love. You're not performing to get my pat on the back. He goes, I already love you. You are excelling in all these things. Now, see that you excel in this act of grace also. The God-given grace of giving is a blessing from God that will benefit them as well, and it should be practiced with love and faithfulness. Paul records this in Acts chapter, or makes this statement in Acts chapter 2, verse 35. He says, in all things we have shown you that by working hard and in this way we must help the weak, and remembering the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When you start pouring out into the lives of other people, whether that's helping them financially, whether that's helping them with encouragement, whether that's being a support to them in their hardships or difficulties, you're going to find your heart is more blessed because you're engaged in that activity. It's more blessed to give than to receive because God is pouring out the abundance of his kindness in and through us. So as we think about these things today, consider these questions. Just examine your heart. What is evident in your life when the winds of affliction are blowing? Others-oriented joyful service or self-centered victimization? God has given us all the reasons in the world to take our eyes off of ourselves and look around us, the people that need God's grace. Let's stop feeling sorry for ourselves and let's start being thankful for what God has done for us. It's liberating. God loves you. He cares for you. He meets you in your pain. He's caused that pain to get your attention. He's caused that affliction. He's caused that hardship, not to put you down, but to open your eyes to see he is enough for you. He will help you. He will strengthen you. Listen to him. You are not a victim. You're an opportunity for God's grace to shine. Let it shine. How is God's grace producing in you a passion for Jesus and gospel truth along with a concern and benefit for others? Look at your life. How do you see this? Mark it. Praise God for it when you see him working in your heart, putting that burden to care. What examples are you seeking to emulate in your life? This means look for grace and affirm it. Look for grace in other people and affirm it. How do I see other people of God doing the right things, and how can I affirm that? Encouraging your heart as you see God's grace in them. And how is the grace of God becoming evident in your life as an example for others to follow? God's at work. God's doing these things. Let's be attentive to him. Let's listen to him. Let's look for him. Let's pray for him to manifest his glory. God, bless your church. Help us, Lord, to see your power, to see the manifestations of your grace and goodness in the lives of your people. God, help us to have hearts that are open to the needs that are revealed to us. And may we eagerly and earnestly beg for the opportunities, God, to help people out. We entrust ourselves to you, God. You are our God. You are our Savior, our Lord. We need you. Come and make your power and presence more and more real and revealed through us. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you, and you have a good afternoon.